Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this magnificent psalm. I pray this morning with that focal point that Moses draws our attention to, the need for us to live wisely, to live under your wisdom. Father, speak to our hearts. You know where every heart is at. You know what is going through our minds and our hearts and our souls at this time. I pray that your Holy Spirit will minister to us through your word and particularly through this psalm that we have just read. May we go from here this morning encouraged and strengthened in our walk with you. And for those of us, Lord, who do not know you as Lord and Saviour, open our hearts and our minds and our ears to you this morning, that we might leave here this morning having done business with you and committing our lives to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's talk about superheroes. Be interesting to talk to you all and find out who your favourite superhero is. But one of the issues with superheroes is the reason why we like them is because we aspire to the greatness that they have, the heroism, whether it's a superhero or a superheroine, the things that they do, they fight for justice, they do good things, they rescue people. And so it draws out good things into us, and that's why we aspire to them. But one of the great things about superheroes is that, and another reason why we relate to them so much, is because they have weaknesses. So, for example, let me show you, you all know this guy. I mean, he's the oldest superhero of them all, Superman. Most of you grew up with Superman. What's his weakness? Kryptonite, exactly. So Superman is the most powerful superhero there is, but he has a weakness. Kryptonite can kill him. So let's just run through, let's just do a little bit of a test. Here, have a look at this next guy. Spider-Man, very popular today. Do you know what Spider-Man's weakness is? He does have one. Let's have a look at the picture. It's his Uncle Ben. Spider-Man, his problem is guilt. He carries the guilt of the fact that because of his inactions, his Uncle Ben was killed by a criminal. And he carries the guilt and the weight of that. And that's a psychological weakness that he has. How about this next guy? This next guy is an interesting fella. Batman. Do you know what Batman's weakness is? Sorry? Bats? No. Someone did write a quote. They said that somebody who dresses up like a bat clearly has issues, which is a whole other conversation, but it's true. Here is Batman's weakness. Catwoman. You might debate me on that one, but I think that she's his biggest weakness. Read the comics. Go home and do some research. Research. You can see I've done a lot of research this week. What about this guy? Iron Man. Now, for me, it's a bit of a split between Superman and Iron Man as my favourites, but I'll tell you one of the reasons why I like Iron Man. Did you know what his weakness is? His heart, exactly. So that, and this is why I like Iron Man, because he has this dodgy heart, but he also has this device that keeps his heart in check and is also the source of his incredible strength and the things that he can do. So why I like Iron Man, I think it's a very biblical picture. You can argue with me that later, but it's a very biblical picture because out of his weakness comes strength. The source of his power, the very source of his strength and his ability to do things is his weakness. That sounds pretty biblical to me. And as I said, the reason we relate to superheroes is not just because of the heroic things they do, but because of their weakness. It helps, reminds us of our own weaknesses. And so today's psalm, I've called the message, When You Need Wisdom. And what we're going to be talking about is, where do you go when you need wisdom in life? And additionally, how do you find meaning and purpose in life? This psalm is gold when it comes to that. When you're looking for wisdom and when you're looking for meaning and purpose in life, this psalm is the go-to psalm. It's encapsulated in verse 12. If you've got your Bibles or reading devices, read what it says there. Teach us to number our days. This is the prayer of Moses, the man of God. Teach us, Lord, to number our days that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. We're going to explore that thought this morning. And when we consider this idea, when you need wisdom, where do you go for wisdom? When you want to find meaning and purpose in life, I want to sow this thought in your minds right from the outset as we look at this psalm. The thought I want to sow in your minds is that wisdom is living in humble dependence on God. Wisdom is living in humble dependence on God. I want you to look at the first six verses. Open your Bibles, your reading devices. Let's look at the first six verses. I've called this section, Eternity is Our Lens for Life. Notice what Moses says at the beginning. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Now that word dwelling place, if you were here last week, it came out in Psalm 91 and it talked in terms of making the Most High your dwelling place. It's a beautiful word. It's a rich word. It actually means to live in a home. It's that idea of being at home with God in his dwelling place. And it's a very rich word. And he reminds us and he reminds the Israelites that God has been their home, their place of refuge throughout all their history, throughout all the generations. And then he goes on and describes, and you see there's a contrast because the first two verses focus on God, the next three or four verses focus on us. And he wants us to see, to get the contrast. Notice what he says about God. He talks about the mountains. He says, before the mountains came into existence. Now, you remember a couple of weeks ago in Psalm 46, we talked about the mountains might fall into the sea and how the mountains always represent security and stability. They are symbols of strength. They are always there. And if a mountain slides off into the sea, things are pretty insecure. Well, again, it's that imagery of mountains being safe and secure and eternal. Mountains have been around a lot longer than you and I. But do you notice what he says? Before the mountains came into existence, you were there. Mountains have been around for a long time, but before the mountains, God was there. Notice the other illustration. He says, before the earth and the world came into existence. Now, logically, the earth and the world have to be created first before you create the mountains. And so he's going even further back in time. He's going back to that point of creation of the world. And what does he say? You were there. Before the world came into existence, before the mountains were created, before anything was created, you were there. You're eternal. Notice how he phrases it, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, what's interesting about that word everlasting? It's a hard concept to get our heads around. Let me try and do it for you. The concept in the Jewish mind is that it refers to something that is way, way, way back to the remotest point that you can think of, humanly speaking. And so this everlasting or eternal, it goes all the way back. But then it also extends on into perpetuity and it goes on and on and on. The best illustration I heard of eternity was years ago as a young guy at a Christian camp. About 14 or 15 years of age. And the speaker, she said at this particular camp, she said, let me try and explain eternity to you. She said, if you were to get a bucket that was big enough to pour all the oceans of the world into that one bucket and then tip the bucket over so that it emptied one drip at a time. Imagine that, all the oceans of the world into one bucket and then you tip it and it's dripping out and emptying itself one drip at a time. By the time you've emptied the bucket, eternity has barely started. Think about it. The best way I can describe eternity to you, you see, I know I have on many occasions, and I'm sure you're the same, we tend to think of eternity beginning after we die, don't we? That this life will end and then we step into eternity. The reality is this. Eternity's already here. Are you with me? God has always been there. Eternity is already with us. We are in this moment of time, but God exists in eternity. Wrestle with that when you go home. So that's the the first statement he wants us to understand. That's who God is. Now he talks about us. And what he says is that compared to that, our lives are a blip on the radar. Look at the language he uses. He reminds us that God turns us back into dust. Remember Genesis, from dust you came, until dust you will return. He reminds us that in God's sight, time means nothing. Now, it doesn't mean that time is insignificant. This verse has been misused. When Moses says that 1,000 years in God's eyes are like yesterday or a watch in the night, he's not saying that time doesn't matter. He's put us in time and space for a reason. But what he's saying is, from the eternal perspective of God who dwells outside of time, we look at 1,000 years and go, wow, that's pretty long. For God, it's like the night passing by, or a 3 or 4 hour watch in the night. So it's not saying that time doesn't matter. It just means that God's perspective is different. We look at it differently to God. And it reminds us of our frailty. So on the one hand, you have this eternal God who's always been there, but now he talks about us. We haven't always been there, and we are fragile and weak. We are dust. And our fragility and our weakness comes out. Look at the illustration. He says that humanity is like being swept away by a flood. We've talked about that in this series on the Psalms, how devastating a flood can be. And he talks in terms here of humanity is just swept away. That's how fragile and weak we are. He says we're like grass that springs up. In the Middle East, Perth climate is very similar to the climate in Israel. And in the Middle East, what happens is that grass doesn't last for a long time. There'll be the spring rains, the grass shoots up, but then when the heat comes, it withers very quickly. You see that in Perth all the time. And he says, that's what our life is like. It springs up, and one moment it's there, and then it's dried up and it's gone. And so he wants us to get this perspective that life is viewed through an eternal lens. And the lens of eternity is God. God is eternal. He is always there, always has been, always will be. We are like blips on the radar screen. Now, it doesn't mean that we're insignificant. It doesn't mean that we are worth nothing. It's just contrasting. God is great. We are fragile and weak. I saw a film this week, and it covered the span of a man's lifetime. He lived for 80 years. He lived from the late 1800s into the late 1960s. It's a work of fiction, but it's obviously making a point about life. And it charts all the various events of his life as he goes through life. Very good film. The interesting thing is that all through his life, the film is showing he's trying to make sense of it all. How am I connected to life? And it's not towards the end of his life when he pays for a joyride in an old biplane. And there's this very poignant moment where the narrator says, when he was up there in the sky, at last he felt connected to it all. And this is very late in his life. And it really got me thinking, because I thought, it makes a good point, but isn't it sad? Because I think it demonstrates and it highlights the lives for a lot of people that they don't get that connection. They don't seem to make sense of it all. And what the film is trying to say is that he had to get up higher and get a different perspective. Now, that's a good thing, but here's what Moses wants us to understand. He wants us to understand a couple of things. I hope you can understand where I'm going with this. The guy in the film had to get a different perspective so that he could feel connected. That's not a bad thought. But Moses takes us deeper. He certainly says, you need to get a handle on life. You need to get a perspective. If you want to feel connected in life, then you need to get God's perspective. It's an eternal perspective. And the other thing that Moses makes, this is the important thing, you don't have to take your whole life to get that perspective. You don't have to wait until the very end of your life to get the perspective and the connectedness that you have with life. I learned this in a powerful way yesterday, just connecting with one of my grandchildren, sitting down, we're having a coffee together and a bit of a chat. And I came away, it was such a wonderful time of connection. And it just helped slot into my mind, I think, what Moses is saying. You see, the eternal perspective is that we are connected with God, that we submit to God's authority in our life. And that enables us to connect with each other. You understand what I'm saying? That's where the sense of connectedness comes. That's where the wisdom comes. That's where we make sense of it all. God is unchanging. He is all-powerful. He is eternal. We are weak and fragile, so it makes sense to live in dependence on him. Do you see where Moses takes us? God is great. You're weak. You're fragile. It makes sense to live in dependence on God. That's wisdom. Don't miss that perspective, says Moses. Eternity is our lens for life. God is our dwelling place. That's how you live in dependence on God. He says, you have been our dwelling place from all generations. And he's recounting, Moses was the leader of Israel. He's got in his mind all the generations prior to him, and God was their dwelling place. He was their home. He was their habitation. He was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was with Joseph when he went down into Egypt. He was with the Israelites when they went into Egypt and then into slavery. He was with them when he brought them out of Israel and out of Egypt. And so Moses looks back on his life and he says, Lord, you've been the source of it all. You are the one who has given us that perspective through every generation. And I think he starts the psalm off because he wants to remind us God is the only refuge, the only safe place to find sense and meaning and purpose in life, to find wisdom. Eternity is our lens for life. So let's talk about it, because I said we're talking about finding meaning and purpose in life. Let's talk about finding meaning in life for a moment. I want you to look at verses 7 to 12. Now, it's really interesting because he starts off the psalm with this incredible contrast between God and humanity. But now he takes it a bit deeper. And it's really interesting because what he wants us to understand is how we get meaning from life. But he uses a negative illustration, but it's a truthful one. We look at it and we think it's a bit negative, but it's truthful. We need to understand it. Look at what he says. And I think some commentators are correct. They think that Moses probably had in mind all of the rebellion he had to deal with the Israelites out there in the wilderness when he wrote this. It reminded him of sin, the human condition. And so he reminds us of it. He says, we have been consumed by thy anger. To be consumed in the context of the psalm means to have everything completely taken away, utterly destroyed. We have nothing left. He says, we have been dismayed. Your anger has left us dismayed. It has the idea of being terrified, of God throwing you into a panic or terror. Look at verse 8. Everything, you don't have to dive deep. He's saying everything about our lives, our sinfulness, our rebellion, all of it is laid open for you. We can't hide it from you. It's all there to see. He says, all our days have declined in thy fury. And look at this. He says, we have finished our years like a scythe. The version that Bruno read from us for us said, we have ended our years with a moan. It's actually a sigh of mourning or distress. It's like you come to the end of your life and it's, that's it. There's sorrow, there's pain in it. He says so in verse 10. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years or of due to strength, 80 years, but their pride, the best they can offer us, is labour and sorrow or trouble. Do you know what's interesting about that word sorrow? It actually refers to something that's deceived you. And I think what Moses is wanting us to understand is we spend our life being consumed by doing all this stuff, building a life, saving money, all of the things that we pour our energy into. And he says, how many people come to the point in their life where they realise that it deceived them and it's brought them nothing but sorrow? And then he says, and soon it's gone and we fly away. Do you know the word literally means vanish? Now, this is not particularly uplifting in one sense, is it? He says, you get to the end of it. He says, 70, 80 years, maybe longer. I don't think Moses is locking us into saying it's 70 years or 80 years and that's it. We know people in our culture, they live much longer than that. What Moses wants to understand is, look, you might have 70 years, you might have 80 years, whatever it is, but recognize this, that it goes quickly. It vanishes. When you're young, you look at life and you think it is filled with promise. But when you're old, many of us think, I was deceived. It was a really sad conversation I had with my dad many years ago. I remember him sitting at our home down south of the river. He was over with Mum for a holiday. And I love my dad. When he was in his 40s, this tells you a bit about my background, he put some money on a horse, or three horses, and won the trifecta. Won $15,000, $16,000. Was a lot of money at the time, and it was enabling him to pay off the house. That's a little bit about my background. So we're sitting there one day, and I forget what we were talking about, how it came up. We were to talk about life and things that we do in life. And that came up in the conversation. And he just said, and he said it with a real sense of resignation. He said, well, at least I've got that to my name. And I said to him, and I meant it, I said, but Dad, you've got a lot more than that. That's the perspective that God wants us to get. I just had that sense in that brief moment when my dad was not the most vulnerable person, but I just had that sense that there was a sense in which he looked and he thought, well, what have I done? I kind of feel like I've been a bit deceived. Now, the painful reality is that the reason why a lot of people feel like this is because of sin. That's what Moses is talking about in verses 7 to 10. He's saying sin has done this. We rebelled against God. And as a result, the plan, the wisdom that God intended for us and intends for our lives has all gone south. And as a result, this is what we get. This is what we reap from life. So that's why in verse 11 he says, who really gets it? Who really understands that God is angry at sin? He punishes sin. Sin is punished by death. We're all under that sentence. Who really gets it and thinks to themselves, you know what? Maybe I should turn my life around and actually live in reverence of God. That's the point of what he's saying. And that's why it leads up to verse 12 and why it's so powerful. He's saying, teach us to number our days. And I think Moses means more than just brevity of life. I think what he's trying to help us understand is, think of what a marvelous gift life is. Reflect on that. And as you do, do so in a way that says, you know what? I want to live in reverence of God. I want to present, when I die, I want to present to God a heart of wisdom. At the heart of Jewish wisdom is the idea of how to live. And that's why he encourages us to think in terms of how can we best live our lives. It's really interesting because verse 12 is just absolutely filled with wisdom. But it also encourages us to avoid extremes. So here's one extreme about the brevity of life. And I really don't like this phrase, but sometimes people make too much of death. Are you with me? You see, I don't think that that's what Moses wants. He wants us to understand the realities of what we face. But you see it in our culture. You hear people say things, well, when your number's up, your number's up. Now, We know that our times are in God's hands. I get that. What I'm saying is don't fixate on death. Understand we're all going to die. Yes, that's true. But as a college lecturer reminded me years ago, remember that death is an intruder. It's not part of God's perfect plan. Death is something to be fought against. And yes, to do that under the hand of God and in submission to him, but to recognise this is not the natural order of things. So don't fixate on death, but by the same token, don't ignore the inevitable. You know, people talk about, well, you only go around for 70 years, so make the most of it, get the most out of it that you can. Have you heard of the lipstick effect? Given that outstanding response, I would say, no, you haven't heard of the lipstick effect. Well, let me enlighten you. The lipstick effect is a phrase that's been coined. The lipstick effect is what consumers do when the economy is bad. And we're in the middle of that right now. So when the economy is bad, when the cost of living is high, when it's hard to get housing, all of that sort of stuff, What kicks in is the lipstick effect. Do you know what the lipstick effect is? How much money people spend worldwide on beauty products. That's the lipstick effect. So we're not talking about like cosmetic surgery. We're just talking about the stuff that people do, beauty products. Things like skincare, hair care, makeup, fragrances. You know the old expression, a little powder, a little paint makes a woman what she ain't. So the lipstick effect, ladies, I'm not saying you shouldn't wear makeup, okay? I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying, what the lipstick effect is, how much money is spent on the industry. So in 2024, guess how much was spent worldwide in Australian dollars on beauty products? $650 billion. It grew by 7% annually in the preceding 2 years, far outpacing overall spending. As I said, it's called the lipstick effect. Here is the concern. So you baby boomers, right, born between 1946 and 1964, here's the interesting thing. That generation typically started using beauty products after the age of 18. But their generation of alpha grandchildren, wait for it, start using them at the age of 8. That's a concern. And do you know what's driving it? Social media. The other disturbing thing, and this pains me to say this, but men are just as much likely to rely more on beauty services these days, just as much as women. It really pains me to say that. These are the options you've got. Botox to smooth your skin. Hyaluronic fillers to plump the skin up. Chemical peels to brighten it. Lasers that can remove hair or thicken it. That explains some of the moustaches you see on some ladies. I'm probably going to get into a lot of trouble for that. Here's the problem. Instagram face is a term. And it's plastered all over social media. And this is what drives it. And this is the tragedy of it. Instagram face is poreless, plump, and eerily perfect. And the cosmetic industry is hoping that that look doesn't go out of style soon. I wish it would. I had to go to the doctor recently and they had the TV on there and I'm sort of biding my time watching the TV and it was, and I use the Real Housewives of Beverly Hills. You could land a jumbo jet on the lips of some of those women. That's all I've got to say, right? My point is this. We cannot ignore the inevitable. That is simply the wisdom Moses wants us to understand, is that we get older. It is part of the process. And it's the result of sin. So what he says is, the best way, if you want to find meaning in life, the best way is to understand that I am weak, God is greater. And live in dependence on him. And that's what brings meaning. Live it in relationship with him, according to his word, living in relationship with one another. Be thankful for the gift of your life. It's interesting, Damien Martin, the former Australian test batsman, great test batsman, he recently had a health scare where he was in a coma for 4 days or so because of meningitis. Interesting to see some of his Facebook posts since he came out. He's been thanking people for their support and their prayer, but he said, you know, this has given me a new perspective on life. It does that, doesn't it? Something like that. That's the wisdom that Moses wants us to understand. We can't control it. Death is an intruder, but we can't control it. And that's uncomfortable. But it's a reality. And the best place is to rest in God. The best way that gives us meaning in life is I can rest in God with this. I can trust him. That's how we find meaning, living in humble dependence on God. I want you to look at the last 4 or 5 verses. I want to talk for a few moments about finding purpose in life. Because this closing section, it represents a plea. It's a prayer that Moses prays to God. And you don't need to spend long on it. Look at what he says. Lord, turn your heart toward us. Look upon us with mercy. And I love this. Satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness. The word satisfy means make us full. So there's the recognition of what sin has done to life, but now the heart is turning towards God. This is the wisdom part. The heart turns away from the despair and tragedy of life and now turns to God and seeks wisdom. And in it you find purpose. Lord, turn your heart toward us and satisfy us. Make our lives full. Give us joy in our lives. And notice that word loving kindness is that great word chesed, God's steadfast love, his stickability. That's what brings us joy, your stickability, your faithfulness, your unwavering commitment to us. That's what gives us joy. And look what he says in verse 15, make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us. What's he saying? Lord, we've had plenty of bad days. Would you give us plenty of good days? We find that when we turn our hearts towards God. This is the heart that's turning away from that life of despair and it's turning to God and looking for wisdom. Lord, give us joy. And I love verse 17. I read that out to the ministry leaders for a reason. Let the favour of the Lord our God be upon us. Confirm for us the work of our hands. It means to establish it, to make it secure, to give us meaning, to give us a sense that what we do is worthwhile. Lord, you're the one who can confirm it. You're the one who can give us confidence that what we do is worthwhile. It's a fantastic verse. So you see, meaning comes from living in humble dependence on God, and so does purpose, as we depend on God to fulfill his purposes in our life. So here's how I want to close it this morning. I want to talk just for a few minutes, very briefly, about the heart of wisdom. And I want to look at it in the light of this man Moses, because he says in verse 12, look, do the math, figure it out. God's given you a life. So the goal is to present to God at the end of it all a heart of wisdom, a heart that knows how to live practically. That's the heart of Jewish wisdom. It referred to the whole life. How do I make sense of life? How do I live this life? It wasn't theoretical. It was grounded in practicality. And so he's saying, Lord, help us. Help me to live life well according to your teaching, according to your principles. So I want to talk this morning about this man Moses, just to wind it up. I want to share with you lessons from a stutterer. The stutterer is Moses, the man of God, but Moses claimed to have had a speech impediment. And his, what does this man of God teach us in his psalm? What does he teach us in his life? Well, the first thing is that he teaches us that God turns my weakness into strength, his strength. God turns my weakness into his strength. Do you remember Moses at the burning bush? He's been in Egypt. He's escaped, murdered the Egyptian. He's now at the burning bush, 80 years of age. And God speaks to him through the burning bush and outlines his plan. I want you to go down to Egypt. I've heard the cries of my people and I have called you. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee. You will deliver them. I will deliver my people. I'm sending you. And Moses has every excuse under the sun. And finally, at the end of it all, he says, I can't talk. You know I'm not eloquent. And what does God say? Who made man? Who made his voice? I'll send Aaron with you. He'll be the mouthpiece. But Moses, I'm going to take your weakness and all the rest of your weaknesses and I'm going to turn it into my strength and you're going to do mighty things. And it's reflected in the psalm that he wrote. As he looks back on his long life, he writes in that psalm, you turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men. Lord, you're the creator. I'm fragile, I'm weak, but you are strong. I had my own burning bush about 8 days before I turned 19. I'd had a sense that God wanted me to become a pastor. I'd had that sense for 6 months. Every time I was confronted with it, I would sit there in church or the meeting I was at and I would say, God, I can't do it. The reason I can't do it is because my parents aren't Christians. They will hit the roof. I can't do it. I go to church one Sunday night. We had a guest preacher. And guess what passage of scripture he preached on? It's absolutely true. Moses at the burning bush. and all the excuses that he gave why he couldn't serve God. You couldn't have made it more obvious to me than if God had pointed his finger down out of heaven and said, I want you to listen to this. That was that powerful. And what I learned through yielding that night was that God, and he's done it all through my life, has taken my weakness and turned it into his strength. It's a lifelong journey. He did it in Moses' life. He's done it in countless lives. He's done it in my life. He's continuing to do it in my life. God turns my weakness into his strength. Here's the other lesson from this stutterer. God's work is done God's way. A couple of instances. Around the age of 40, Moses goes down. He's been raised in the palace of Egypt, but he knows he's a Jew, and he sees some of his Jewish brethren being oppressed by an Egyptian, and so he murders him. You see, Moses had a sense, the scriptures tell us in the New Testament, Moses had a sense that God wanted him to deliver his people. And so Moses steps in and he thinks, maybe if I kill this Egyptian, the rest of the Jewish people will rise up with me and will overthrow the Egyptians. And you know that it all goes terribly, terribly wrong, because his own Jewish people turn on him when he tries to break up a fight. And so he has to spend 40 years in his own wilderness until he's ready to step into the role that God has for him. You see, God wanted him to understand, my work is done my way, not your way. He faces it again with his brother Aaron at the rock when the people, and I'm going to say it, were whinging for water again. They're complaining and they're rebelling against Moses. And God says to Moses and Aaron, go out and speak to the rock. That's what he says, speak to the rock. And the water will come out and they'll be able to drink and feed their animals. And you know the story. He goes out. Look, as a leader, you understand it. Sometimes people can be frustrated. And he gets out. You bunch of rebels. Boom, boom. Smashes the rock. Out gushes the water. But it's costly for Moses, because it means he can't enter into the promised land. And we think it's harsh. And I understand that. But there's a sense in which God is, he wants me to say, you didn't honour me. You didn't do what I said. My work will be done my way, not your way. I've seen that in my life. After I yielded to God and said I was going to become a pastor, I had my plan of how and when I would tell my parents. I was controlling it. And God just ripped that out of, and I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but God just ripped that out from under my feet until I was at the point I had nowhere else to turn but God. And it was in dependence on God that I was able to tell my parents. And as I said, that's a whole other story. But here's the lesson. And this is why he writes in the psalm. Again, you see it reflected. Who understands the power of your anger, the fury according to the fear that is due to thee? Teach us to number our days that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. God's work is done God's way, not my way. And one other. This stutterer teaches us that God fulfills his purposes through people. People like you and me. Weak people, fragile people. The book of Deuteronomy is filled with it. As he looks at the end of his life and he preaches to the Israelites one last time, there's that very poignant moment where God takes him up to the mountain and says, have a look over there, that's where the people are going. You're not going, but that's where the people are going. But Moses is content because he knows he's fulfilled God's purposes. And he writes these beautiful words. There's no bitterness. These are the words he writes just before he goes up the mountain to die. He says, there is none like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to your help and through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is a dwelling place. There it is again. The eternal God is a refuge and underneath the everlasting arms. Isn't it beautiful? And he drove out the enemy from before you and said, destroy. So Israel dwells in security. The fountain of Jacob secluded in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens also drop down dew. Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, who is the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. So your enemies shall cringe before you and you shall tread upon their high places. He's got the bigger picture. I've fulfilled the purpose. God has fulfilled his purposes through me. Now it's time for someone else. Magnificent picture. I've often looked back on my life to that time when I was almost 19. And I could have said no. And I don't think God would have punished me for the rest of my life. I don't think that's how God works. But I tell you this much, my life would be a lot less fulfilling had I not said yes. So here's what I want you to read and reflect on this week. Psalm 90, of course. But have a look at Exodus chapters 2, 3 and 4. Numbers chapter 20. Deuteronomy 32, 33 and 34. And Acts chapter 7 verses 20 to 38 gives you a New Testament perspective on the life of Moses. And I encourage you to do this. Here's another little YouTube clip for you to look up. This is a movie clip. Now, this is the version you want, the 6-minute, 12-second version. It'll come up on YouTube. But just go into YouTube, into your search engine, and just put in "The Prince of Egypt, God Speaks to Moses." It's that magnificent scene in the movie when he receives his call at the burning bush. You want the 6-minute, 12-second version, puts it all into context. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful psalm. Thank you for the perspective that it brings us. The encouragement for us to live wisely, to live in humble dependence upon you. And when we acknowledge that, when we turn away from the despair and the ugliness of sin, when we turn away from the despair and ugliness of our own sin and we turn our hearts towards you, we turn our hearts towards your Son, Jesus Christ, that's when we start on the path of wisdom. And that's when we find meaning and that's when we find purpose. Father, I pray this morning that you would, for those of us who love you and know you as Lord and Saviour, that you would renew our sense of meaning and our sense of purpose and grow us in wisdom. And I pray again, Lord, for those of us here this morning who do not know you as Lord and Saviour, I pray that we will turn our hearts towards you, that we would do the wise thing and submit to you and submit to your authority. Turn from our sin and put our trust in you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I say, if you haven't